the alley of what Jesus did, and Jesse had a tremendous introduction to what I plan to share this morning, and his teaching. There's this thought of, do this in remembrance of me. And this supper that Jesus had with his disciples was one of tremendous power, and the thought that after this all took place, the crucifixion, it riveted in the minds of the disciples. Wow, this is really something. This is what all of a sudden the master that they followed was gone. He was dead. What happened? What's going to happen now? We have the two men on the road to Damascus walking along, and they were talking intently with each other, and they were like, this whole, after Jesus' crucifixion and death, it was like, it upset a lot of minds in Israel. It was like, what's going to happen? The king we thought was going to set up an earthly kingdom or kind of lead us into victory and power, and was dead. He was gone. And as they walked along, this Jesus entered their conversation. And you know, the most powerful thing about that whole conversation is those men did not know who Jesus was until they were sitting down to eat. And all of a sudden, the lights came on, and they realized who this man was. And you know what they did? They turned around and they ran back to Jerusalem. And this wasn't no, this wasn't nuts. This was an evening. The road between the two towns was treacherous. Robbers at night, you didn't travel that road at night, was for starters. And this was 7 miles long, so they didn't do it in just, 10 minutes. And that didn't matter suddenly. You know, there's something about the power of Jesus. When we understand who Jesus is, suddenly the powers of darkness don't look so afraid, don't look so fearful. When we understand who Jesus is, I'm going to take your minds to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says this, do this in remembrance of me. It's not our text, but I'm going to take you to a couple of verses here. Verse 24 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He's telling his disciples, he says, this do in remembrance of me. This is something you are to continue in. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to continue in the teaching of Christ and what he taught us. Now, to understand the setting that this was in, we have to understand the powers at play here in this setting. And what I mean by that is that Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew that when he walked out of those doors with that time with his disciples, that one of his very own was going to betray him. One of his very own. The disciple he loved dearly was going to turn him in to the authorities. He knew that. He also knew that the power was at his fingertips to call thousands upon thousands, legions upon legions of angels to deliver him from this. He could have jumped out of this and said, no. The power was available at one word. And Jesus said, I I love them so much. I don't even believe it was a thought in his mind, the power that was available to him to remove himself from this. We know he went to the garden, he prayed earnestly, he sweated great drops of blood. It was a tremendous emotional pressure as he prayed in that garden, knowing what was to come. He spent this time with his disciples, washing their feet, showing them the way, taking time with them. And he knew all this. He knew he was going to die. When I thought about this do in remembrance of me, my mind went several different ways. First of all, my mind went to our own brain, our own human body that God has created. And we know, we could go back to the story of Genesis. He created life on earth. He made a life-giving earth out of a blob of darkness. And he created something that was visible and alive and beautiful, okay? And he created man. And he created a woman for man. And there was a mind. Now, the human mind is one of the most complicated things. The human body as a whole. But the human mind is one of the most complicated things that God has created for humankind to study. You know, they've been studying the human body for years and years and years. And yet, you know, they've never figured out just how to make another perfect human being, just like we're sitting here today. They didn't figure that out yet. Other than it's God. They've been playing with it. They've been messing with it. They've been doing all kinds of things. And they're getting closer and closer, and I don't think God's going to let them ever do it. But when we think about the human mind, let's just listen to these figures. The human brain can store approximately 2.5 petabytes. Now, that meant nothing to me, but this is what meant something to me, which is equivalent to about 2.5 million gigabytes of data. Is there any computer that's large enough? Petabytes. 2.5 petabytes of data. And your brain, that it can hold that, which is 2.5 million gigabytes of data. That's our God. He is far. Isaiah says his mind is, his thoughts are far above our thoughts, and his ways far above our ways. It's not our God. He is. You know, we only get a little snapshot to look at. We just look at this little circle in life, and God looks at the whole panorama of life and people. How does he look down from heaven and he sees this huge ball with billions of people upon it? And he looks down and he says, there's a soul, there's a soul. And there's not one that he misses. It's not like, oh, I forgot one over there. No. He sees every soul, and not only that, he's looking on this side of the earth, and this side of the earth, and under the earth, and over the earth. He's watching the whole thing. It's not like he looks at a portion here, and then he goes over here and looks at a portion over here. He looks at the whole earth. The greatness of our God. When we can understand how big God is, and it's beyond our minds, but when I can understand that it is beyond me, then it will help me in my trust of God. The thought was brought out in one of these meetings, and I forget which one it was exactly, but just trusting God. I think it was maybe in the council service of just trusting God. And one of the hardest things for us to do is simply blindly give God our hand and say, I'm yours. and follow God. This do in remembrance of me. Well, we go back, and I'm just going to take your mind back to Deuteronomy. You can turn with me back there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at what the children of Israel were to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6. Actually, we're going to break in at verse 4 and read down to verse 15. This was after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt and this is the teaching that they're supposed, the Passover, that they were supposed to continually observe year after year. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and they shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine heart, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities, and that which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, and ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." There's a lot we could pull out of here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. But he goes on to say, he says, you're to teach them to your children. You're to write them on the doors of and the posts of your doors. You're to put them in your heart. You're to carry them with you. You're to remember. And he says, I'm going to lead you into a good land. I'm going to give you many good things. And then he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. One of the things about repetition is that it rivets it within our minds. You know, as we meet twice a year to observe, it rivets within our minds. We take our minds there and we think about what has happened. And it rivets within our minds the memory of Jesus, what he did for us, where he was willing to go for us. He was passionate. The passion of Jesus should be my passion. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for the actual text. And I asked you this morning, are you passionate about Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about the kingdom of God? Or is it something that, well, it's not here nor there? Or how passionate are you? How important do you consider the teachings of Jesus? Is it something that you rivet within your mind? Parents, are we teaching them to our children, to our youth? Are we leading them in the paths of spirituality, of life, of God? Are we doing that? As I was thinking about that, my mind thought of three things. And it's this. It said, I say this, you will never teach what you do not know. You will never love what you do not take time for. And you will never pass on what you do not care about. You know, if Jesus Christ and his kingdom does not mean something to me, I will never give it to other people. If it doesn't mean something to me, I will never be able to pass it on. Well, I'm going to read a number of verses here. What are we to remember? What is the remembering supposed to do for me? What is it supposed to do? Verse 13 to 25 of 1 Peter says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and halt to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who is without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that we love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The last words of those last verse there. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus says that my words will never return unto me void. The words of Jesus, the words of his kingdom will never somehow come up short. We can trust in that. It's not going to be taken off guard by Satan. Satan was hurled out of heaven. Why? Because of pride within his own heart. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will be as God. I will lift myself up. And pride, since that day, has integrated itself so deeply within the fabric of humankind that it is nigh impossible to separate. It is so hard. It cannot be separated aside from the power of God. Pride is entrenched so deeply. It is so hard to pull apart and to separate and say, this is pride. Our own hearts are deceitful and can deceive us very, very much. Well, what are we to remember? Remember the debt that has been paid for us. The debt. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. What was the debt? The debt that was paid for us was paid in blood. Was paid in blood. We can be redeemed. We can have hope. We are freed from the bondage of death, of sin, in our own hearts. And my mind went to Jesus in his crucifixion. And as he hung there on the cross and as he died, there were several miracles that happened over that time. And I can't imagine being there that day. And all of a sudden, the earth shook. And I don't believe this was something that was just a small tremor. It was a fearful thing. I believe it was a shaking that scared people. Made them think, wow, they just killed Jesus. What happened? The rocks rent. I don't tend to believe this is some just a few rocks falling apart. I believe this was a blowing up. Rocks that flew apart. There was sound with it, I tend to believe. There was sound with it. It was again something that was like, what's going on? The veil of the temple was torn right down the middle. And you know, before this, that veil hung there between this place that meant that if you went in there, even the priests, and there was something wrong, it was instant death. If you looked in there, it was instant death. The high priest, only the high priest would go in there and he would make sure everything was okay. And suddenly this curtain that was 7 layers thick and I forget exactly how wide that was, but it was a curtain that wasn't just a small curtain. And it was something that wasn't going to tear right away. And they wanted to make sure it wasn't going to tear right away. So that curtain was built according to God's specs. The temple, the tabernacle was built according. And suddenly this curtain was just separated. This veil was torn apart. And it wasn't a slow cracking. There was suddenly a gap right into the Holy of Holies. And I tend to believe that there were people in the temple at that time. They were there. And just the sudden fear of being able to look right into the holies. And you know, today, we have opportunity to walk directly into the throne room of God and to pray to Jesus sitting beside God. And we can say, and Jesus says to God, he says, here's one of my children. It's not a place that you walk in haphazardly and casual and, well, God, here I am. Just shake. It's a place. It's in the holy place of God. You're walking through a doorway to God. And it's a doorway that you don't walk in a casual way. It's serious business to step into the throne room of God in prayer. God says that he hears. Jesus said that I will hear the prayers of the innocent. I will hear the prayers of the sincere seeker. I do not hear those who aren't sincere. We have the opportunity to step right in to the throne room of God. And you know, to the child of God and to those who are right before God, that is a wonderful experience. It is an experience that will open doors for you, that will lead paths for you, that will bring peace when life is upside down. I said earlier, one of the hardest things is to give your hand to God and just let him lead you where he wishes, what he wants. But one of the most restful things is to just trust God when everything around you is shaking and everything around you is not something that is stable. We can trust God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says this, "Seeing then we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find faith, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is only by the unmerited favor of God that I have access to the throne room of God. Because of Jesus and what he did, I have access to the throne room of God. Well, we also know that it is nothing of my doings. You know, there's this whole thing, this whole teaching of faith and works. And, you know, well, all you need is faith. Or you can go to the other ditch and say, well, all I need is works. You know, if you got it, if you do it right, I had a customer tell me one time, he said, if God doesn't accept me for all the good things I've done, then heaven isn't worth it. You know, I've done enough of good things. I've lived a good life. And he's a good man. He has a lot of things straight. But that's one thing he absolutely does not have straight. You will never get to heaven on your own merits. We will never get to heaven on our own merits. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Only by the unmerited favor of God. And I want you to think very close, follow very closely as we read. We're going to read actually 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We cannot be saved by our own works, but by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are not saved by our works. But verse 10, and you could take those two verses and you could say, well, by faith. But let's take verse 10, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What he's saying here is that your individual lives sitting here this morning is the workmanship of a holy God. Okay? And let's take that. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right? "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Getting our works before our faith is wrong. But having our faith before our works is right. You know, a life that is right before God will show. You will see it. It is alive. It is real. And you will know it. You cannot hide the work of God in your life. You know, you go to the story of the stewards that were given talents to take care of while their master went on a journey. And when he came back, the two of the men put out their money to usury and brought back more. And one man said, I knew you worked hard and you labor, and I hid it here. You know, I just hid it in the earth, and I was waiting for you to come back." And Jesus said, the master said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." We can hide our talents. You know, we don't need to use them. We have a choice. We have a choice to make. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he placed two trees in there, the tree of good and evil and the tree of life, and God said, "These two trees, you stay away from. You don't." And we know the story where Eve partook and she shared some with Adam and the sin entering the picture, but they had a choice to make. Mankind has a choice to make whether they are going to serve God, whether they are going to serve God in faith and allow their life to show, what they've done. You know, one of the things that we need to understand that is Romans 3, verse 23 and 4. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It is only through Jesus that I have redemption. He talks about another aspect in here, and that is blood. Well, first of all, backing up, he also talks about the aspect that we are not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold. We get this concept somehow that things are can you say part of God's blessing, or things are kind of, you know, because I had things, it's been a blessing from God. And we get this concept that you know, it's okay to have lots of things. I'm not condemning things. We all have to answer that question personally. But you know, it can become kind of this little security thing where you know, I have all these things to hang on to. And Jesus makes it clear in Scripture. He says, you didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain you're going to carry nothing out. He didn't mince a lot of words in that verse. He said, you came into this world with nothing, and you go out with nothing. Your soul is the only thing that will leave. The souls of your children, the souls in this church. That is what is leave. That is what's going to go. How important is it to you, your own soul first, but the souls of this church, the souls of your children? How important is it to you? It should be more important than anything we face in life. You know, as Jesus sat with his disciples at that meal, that supper, teaching them, I don't believe the disciples picked up on the... There had to be a terrible emotional pressure on Jesus as he sat there. And Jesus didn't sit there and say, I have to walk this road. Please pray for me. And, you know, it's... And he says in John, I think, and he says, he loved his disciples unto the end. There was just unadulterated, pure love just flowing out. And his disciples felt that. Is that the love that's coming out of my life for the Lord Jesus? Is that the love that's coming out of my life? Precious blood of Christ, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only reason that Jesus was able to shed his blood for me is because of his perfection. It took, you know, we have a holy God that couldn't even look at sin. It couldn't enter. Satan was hurled out of heaven for that, because he challenged the holy God with pride. That precious blood, that blood without spot, poured down from Jesus that day on the cross, ran across the ground. Such a beautiful picture. And that blood covers my sins, my imperfection, when I'm willing to say, yes, Lord. To say, please forgive me, Lord Jesus. That blood that flowed down, that perfect blood, covers that. There's no amount of silver, there's no amount of relationship, there's no amount of other things that will cover that. You will not get enough of stuff to cover your own sin. Romans 5 verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. From wrath through him. You know, there's coming a day when the wrath of God, the mercy and grace of God will be removed from this earth. And the church and the saints of God will be raptured out. And you know, this morning, I hope none of us are here. Because after the mercy of God is removed from this earth, it's going to be a terrible place. It's going to be a place that I don't think anybody wants to be at. I know nobody wants to be at. So what's the blood of Jesus do for me? And I'm just going to quickly turn through a number of passages. We'll be back here to close here in 1 Peter. But you can turn to 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9. First John 1, verses 7 to 9. Very beautiful verses. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." One of the things that the blood of Jesus does for us is it brings cleansing and forgiveness. We can come to the throne room of God and we can find cleansing and forgiveness. There's no sin that's too big. There's no problem that's too large for God. We can come to God and we can bring, and there is cleansing and there is forgiveness in life. He says in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, one of the beautiful things about church life is that when brothers and sisters are willing to walk in the light, the result is fellowship. The result is fellowship. Darkness brings problems, light brings a leading peace. Walking in the light, as we each walk in the light. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. There's another thing that happens when we allow the blood to cleanse our hearts. Hebrews 9. Verse 11 to 14. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And the thought I want is in the last verse that we read there. There is a better way. Our hearts, our minds can be purged by the blood of Christ. We can find redemption through Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. Now, we pulled a little bit of this thought out of 1 John, but turn also to Colossians chapter 1, and there's something else that happens. Colossians chapter 1, sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We can find reconciliation. First of all, we can find reconciliation before God. We can enter the throne room of God, and we can bring our struggles and our cares and our problems and our sin, and we can find reconciliation to the Father. But also, we could find reconciliation among brotherhood, among people, through the blood of the cross. Not only that, we're running out of time, but I'd like to turn back to Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, you listen very closely. This is also talking about the thought of reconciliation, okay? And verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as through Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God to him." You know, as we are reconciled to God, we can bring others to that reconciliation. And this brings back the thought I mentioned earlier about helping our children and the souls around us to find Jesus. Helping others. You know, as I am reconciled to God, as I, through obeying the truth, the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, this morning there's such a beautiful picture about Jesus and his love for humanity and our love for one another. Our love for brotherhood, for respecting and loving one another with pure love. You will never be able to love like Jesus loves aside from God, aside from Jesus being part of your heart and life. It just won't work. And even as it is, in our impure, imperfect state, we struggle, we falter, and we fail. But he says, you purify your hearts through obeying the truth. And he says, this is how it comes out. You think about that for a little bit. You purify your hearts by obeying God, by doing the truth. And how it works out is there's love in these benches. There's love for the brotherhood. There's love for people. There's love for the souls of men. It's a very sobering fact when you think about how he puts that here in these verses. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. I said I wasn't going to turn anywhere, but turn back to John chapter 1 yet. I'd like to turn there. In closing, John chapter 1, and I love this passage. It's a passage that means a lot to me. When I think about God and his word and his holiness, I'm just going to read a number of verses and make a couple comments here. First, and we could go on for a while in this passage. But it connects God with his word, with life, and with men here in this passage. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. That same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Thinking about God and the Word being God, you cannot separate the words of truth, the words of His Scripture, with God. And the deeper that I can immerse myself in the Word of God, the more precious God becomes, because as I immerse myself in the Word of God, I'm immersing myself in God. As I pray, as I communicate with God, it's a relationship that just continues and grows deeper and deeper and deeper. In the beginning was the Word. You know, as God came out of heaven, saw this blob of darkness, and made life, brought life into it. One of the beautiful things about the kingdom of God is that darkness cannot exist with God. And what I mean by that is that the closer I get to God, the more the darkness will try to destroy my peace. But the less avenues and places it will be able to get in. And so I challenge us this morning that we draw close to God, that we immerse ourselves in God, because James says, draw near to God, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. If we draw near to God, if I extend myself to God, God will hold my hand and He will give me strength. And as we walk the pathway of life, let us walk it in love for one another. And also a love for God in remembering what He has done for us. I'm going to read those verses in 1 Corinthians before we go into the message, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're going to proceed in the share in the breaking of bread and drinking of juice here together. I think Ed is planning to serve the table, and I and Jesse are going to serve the emblems. So let's think about it together. Go ahead.